So if you take your Bibles again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, remember telling you last week, don't let chapter divisions get you all mixed up. There are thoughts continuing here, and I wanted to catch at the end of chapter 12, verse 28, and then read chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation, let your manner of life, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are buried without or outside of the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp or outside of the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now he can write 13 chapters and say, you see how short a letter I wrote you? Keep that in mind when you see the notes I dish out every week. Okay, so we spent most of last week doing what I would have called an introduction to what we're doing this week. So I'm going to be careful not to overdo my introduction again, even though a few people were not here last week. Notes will be made available to you if you'd like them. But it's one thing to wish for a happy new year, whether you're wishing happy new year to somebody else or just wishing it for yourself. That's fine. But it's another thing to pursue a happy new year by drawing near to God, feeding our souls, and taking care of our relationships with other people. Things like spouse, family, friends, neighbors. Now, our scripture reading that we just read uses the word let, or the phrase let us, or the contracted version let's. It uses it a lot. And this causes us to look at ways we can cooperate with God and with God's people. The focus of such language causes us to consider our personal life with God, the life that we have with a local church, and how we relate to the family of God in a larger sense. And I had given a list of the let and let us throughout Hebrews last week, and I just put one of them in here. Is Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. There's three of them right in a row there. And let us. And some call that the Christian salad. So toss it around. But we're going to focus on Hebrews 12, 28 through 13, 25, what we just read. And we have five distinct places, distinct and yet interrelated topics. And this, in essence, could be five sermons. I put enough scripture with each point that you can take the time to pursue and meditate and do it all week or do it for a few weeks or keep it for something to do every now and then. But I tried to make it rich and full for your use, and I'm going to try to highlight these five things so we hopefully get the big picture today. The first one in Hebrews 12, 28 is let us have grace. And a lot of you may have a translation that says, let's be thankful. Let's be grateful and thankful. Rather than explain all the Greek stuff to you, it's that there is a word translated grace, and when another word is next to it, it often emphasizes the type of grace that is a thankful, grateful person. Okay? So I've liked to say, let us be gracious and grateful. See, grace is a word can use so many ways. Grace is when you give something to someone and they don't deserve it, or when something's given to you and you don't deserve it. Grace can be abilities. And some people are very graceful at things. Maybe not others, but they're graceful with some things. And so it's a great word that's used a lot of ways. So the difference in let us have grace and let us be grateful isn't to cause alarm. It's just getting more precise with that other Greek word there that to point out gratefulness is one of the great traces of grace in your life. Now, rephrasing here, let us be gracious and grateful. Let us serve God gratefully, acceptably, and reverently with awe. Now, there's a word we use a lot. We use sometimes too much. But the old-fashioned thing is godly fear. But awe, jaw-dropping wonder and amazement, the kind of wonder that can make you speechless. And if we don't stay amazed with the God of grace, we may take for granted the gifts of His grace. And we may not be a good recommendation of the grace of God to others. So we need to keep ourselves stirred up and with the humility of a child, still stay amazed that God would love me, that God would come to live inside me, keep me till the day of redemption, and then keep me after that too, and use me in the meantime, that I could represent Him. These things should keep us in awe. Let's read that text again. Verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, be grateful, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear or awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So there's some other components been thrown into this here. Okay, first of all, knowing that we are receiving a glorious kingdom with Christ. Let's help get some of the amazing back into grace here. We are not just getting a better life to survive. We are getting entrance into a kingdom. It's in the mustard seed stage. It hasn't brought complete submission to the whole world yet, but it's about to. Jesus isn't winning. He's already won. And he's claiming the kingdom. He's allowing people to consciously transfer over into his kingdom to be forgiven, to be made acceptable, pure, and holy to the Father, so that we can be a part of the forever family and the kingdom of Christ, and we're joint heirs with Jesus. Now, we're getting that. It's not just that we will get. We are getting it. The verb forms vary in a lot of the translations, but I think it's just clear to state we've been promised something. We are already partaking of it. And that, by the way, is what I think I'm preaching on here the next January, February, March, is partakers of Christ. Just a little commercial, but I'm not going to tell you. We are already partaking of this kingdom. We already are seated in heavenly places. You know, and so we've been given power and authority from the one who has all power and authority to give. And he says, you go do these things, go out into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things, and I'll be with you always. Never leave you, never forsake you. And that's coming up in just a moment. And so in view of this kingdom, we need to think bigger than what we often do. You've heard of the book by J.B. Phillips, Your God is Too Small. That's a real challenge. It's a real challenge to how we perceive God and how he's been sold to us by people who aren't thinking well. And you know, let's compare Israel coming out of Egypt. And God put so much power into delivering them. He broke the military power of the greatest nation on earth at the time to get those slaves out, all with the idea you get another place, you're going to have your own nation. And if you will, you're going to get your kingdom. But they had a problem not thinking like royalty. They were thinking like slaves. Things would get tough. Oh, I miss the onions and the cucumbers and the lentils. And oh, man, maybe it wasn't so bad back then. Oh, brother. How soon we forget. But they found themselves hating all conflict to the point that they were wishing they were back slaves again. We don't need a slave mentality. And don't let any man put you into bondage like that, Colossians 2, 6 through 10 will tell you. And so we need to think like royalty. Peter calls us a royal priesthood. It's great things. We need to think that way. That doesn't mean get cocky and haughty about it, but it means get your chin up and start identifying what the plans God has for you. Start collecting his promises carefully and putting them in your mind and heart, and let it affect your prayer life, and then let it affect the rest of your life. And you're going to be able to exhort other people to come alongside you and do the same. And we should be this triumphant marching army. Now, we don't measure triumph by how many people we've convinced. But I'd say the triumph is in what happens to the ones that God lets us convince. Transformation. People who have become like Jesus. It's one thing to get people to nod along with a doctrinal lineup. It's one thing for people to say, oh, I grew up in this church. This was my mom's church, my grandma's church. And so, yeah, I'll go to church. No, to actually have people who are warriors for Christ, kings and priests under their God, and living a life that shows authority, not just talks about it. Ruling over our own selves through Christ. Well, there's a lot of things here, but knowing that we have a kingdom, knowing that we have a kingdom that cannot be moved, The study of history is nothing but watching kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And another one takes their place and they're destroyed. And the ones that destroyed them get destroyed. And on and on and on it goes. We have a kingdom that cannot be, not just shall not be, it cannot be moved. No surprises there. Don't trust what you see. Don't trust what other people are saying. The Lord is gathering thousands of people every day into his kingdom. Don't expect NBC to tell you. You got to find other sources and stay involved with mission work and listen to data that comes where the reports are balanced and viewing God's kingdom and not the kingdoms of this world. Okay, so there's another thing to know, and that is our God is a consuming fire. Now, this is going, how do you say that makes a person grateful? Well, let's get the whole statement right here. It says, we're grateful for the kingdom that we're given, and we want to thankfully serve the Lord. We want to do it acceptably. That means his way, not my way. We want to do it with reverence. You can say respect. Reverence is a little deeper than that. Godly fear, awe. And why am I awestruck? Why is my jaw dropped? Why am I sometimes speechless at the thoughts of God? It's because he's a consuming fire. And a lot of things came to my mind about this. You know, Peter talks about how we need to walk the line and go forward and not turn back. And there's this one place he says, judgment begins in the house of God. If it begins first with us, what shall be the end of them who obey not our Lord? I wasn't going to put it in the notes. I'm still babbling about it here. But we are going through judgments now because we're like going through a fire. You're getting purified. Men love gold. They put it through fire. The gold gets better. And the impurities are gone. Now, when it's time to take the trash out and burn it, you're not trying to collect anything out of it. You put it out there and you dump it with kerosene, light it up and burn it up, and it's trash and it's being thrown away. Now, judgment begins in the house of God is good news. He's not killing you. He's not destroying you. I'll dare say he's not even punishing you. He's perfecting you. He's correcting you. He sees gold there. Peter talks about our faith is more precious than that of gold. Boy, here I am preaching out of 1 Peter and haven't even put the references in there, right? The other was 1 Peter 4:17, if you want a hint. But I need to be glad that God wants to purge the impurities out of me. I need to be rid of them. Hopefully in this life you're getting sick of them yourself. And they would never do in the world to come. And God's getting us ready. And there are those who profess to be children of God, and they are not. And Peter has some words for them too, about dogs going back to the vomit and sows back to wallowing in the mire. He didn't say sheep that turned into dogs. He just says they were dogs. They were sows. And so these analogies are talking about we sometimes train a little behavior, clean up the act, but haven't been changed on the inside. Sheep don't go back to vomit. Sheep don't go back to the mire. And I'm trying to remember if Abraham Lincoln said this or not, but a pig and a sheep can fall into the mud, but the pig likes it. So there's a lot to think about here. The awe, the reverence. Because God's not messing around. And he isn't going to have sin in his presence. And he isn't going to have pride in his presence. And he's purging us of sinful, lustful, proud things. And so on one hand, we're delighted, feeling privileged. And on the other hand, we may have to take a few licks here and there and get corrected. But if it's this tough for us, think about the people who never repented, who never wanted the Lord, never received him. And when they are taken to the trash pit, it's unthinkable. It's almost unbearable. And it should motivate us all the more to represent him and be a good recommendation for other people to come and join us. Let's do it God's way. Well, all those delicious references that I have there are yours. I'm not going to look them all up. I don't dare. That's sermon number one. Sermon number two is Hebrews 13, 1 through 4. Let brotherly love continue. And you are noticing, let us in verse 28, let verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, believe it or not, that all has to do with let brotherly love continue. First of all, brotherly love. It's a special kind of love, a camaraderie, a love that might be unexpected. Because, you know, some people, oh, I have to love you. It's my job. You know, we're married, or, you know, we're in the same physical family, and it's kind of like the job we got to do. Brotherly love reaches out and adopts people that the brotherhood has to do with Christ. And sometimes we have people in our family who are also in our spiritual family. Isn't that wonderful? And sometimes it doesn't work out that way. And sometimes you know that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's Christ, of course, but anybody in Christ. And how we are knit together. We're supposed to do good to all men, but especially the household of God, Galatians 6. So exercise kindness, generosity, hospitality. Okay, entertaining strangers unawares. You know, not too many Baptist preachers talk about this angels part. And I don't have time to elaborate, but I'm telling you that every now and then God sneaks in angels, and you know they don't have a 6-foot wingspan to cover up. You go back throughout the scriptures, angels never have wings. They appear as men. The word is in the masculine gender, and they can do amazing things. There are other creatures God has created that have wings, and this all gets mixed up, but God can slip people in that aren't normal people, and they're there to bless you, or there to give you an opportunity to get reward. You know, just some really cool thoughts. I don't obsess on the subject. Most of the people I have helped, most of the strangers I've helped, made it absolutely clear that they were not angels. But I hold out. I got one, and Sue knows who I'm talking about. I got one. Maybe he was. But I got to let you wonder about that. But hospitality to the brotherhood. There's a special love for those that you know about. They're out there, and they're working for the Lord. They're claiming, you know, they're claiming the Lord in front of others. They're testifying. They've made a commitment, and they're suffering for it. And right now as we speak, some people are laying down their lives just to be called Christian and worship in a church. Just recently, two churches were wiped out in Africa. Again, NBC didn't bother to tell you. But people are dying for their faith, suffering for their faith. They don't get education. They don't get jobs. They don't get to have a peaceful life in their neighborhood because they identify with Christ. And we're being told here, you identify with them. You own them as yours, and you care about them, and you pray for them, and if you can minister to them, do that. We need to get out of ourselves and find out what else is going on in the body of Christ. You know, Paul told us clearly in 1 Corinthians 12, when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. There's to be that sensitivity, that care, that taking of time. And we get so busy, and we're accomplishing so many things, and we don't have time for anybody else. I struggle with this all the time. Feeling like how many I have not really paid attention to. And so I'm not preaching down at you, folks. There might as well be a big mirror out here right now. How much is going on in this world? And in the old days, you couldn't know that much. Today, you can know too much. So it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. We weren't emotionally made to handle this. So we got to grab it and get it over to the throne room of grace as fast as possible. And then the dispatcher will take care of them. But we need to have that kind of consideration. Well, then how does verse 4 come into this? We're talking about brotherly love. We're talking about kindness and graciousness and generosity and hospitality. And here's what I find. We try to get very close to one another in the bonds of Christ, and the enemy knows how our flesh can be weak, and we better watch out, because our affection, our good intentions can turn into lust and flirting and fornication and even whoredom. If you don't believe me, we'll just gather up a big list of all the affairs that have taken place amongst those who name the name of Christ and those who are in the ministry or the normal pew filler. That we're not different than anybody else. Jay Adams once said that the problems in a Christian home are the same as problems in a non-Christian home. We just have the right solutions. And the temptations that befall us befall everybody, but we've got the ways to prevent and have power over them. And so this list, if you'll take the time to study it carefully, you'll notice here and there and there and here that when they talk about this kindness and this love for one another, they mention with purity. Purity. So we have to be on our guard. Another one of those old hymns that doesn't get sung anymore is "My soul, be on thy guard." And we need to act like we are our own worst enemy. Because in the flesh, we are. Romans 7 elaborates on that. But lest we get carried away with our so-called Christian love, we can fall into sin and look like just like everybody else. And the world mocks. And as David was told, you gave an occasion for the enemies of the Lord to mock. We don't want to give them that opportunity. Paul says in Ephesians 5, let it not be once named among you. Now, again, I'm not preaching from an ivy tower. I'm down where you are, maybe slightly lower. I know myself. I know the things I have gone through and all of that. So I have no pride in me. I just say, we got something in common that we don't like having right now, but when you lose your physical body, you'll be with the Lord. No sweat. So it's got to be truly in the Spirit of Christ that we love one another. And you know, showing affection is great. We just need to be on guard there. I'm going to move on to verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, let your conduct, your manner of living be without covetousness, without being controlled by the love of money. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Okay, so don't be controlled by the love of money. Focus on peace and contentment. Philippians 4, great passage for that one. Couldn't think of a better one. Focus on reliance on God. And Psalm 56 is great for a number of reasons. But one of them is, in God will I praise his word, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And isn't that what it's about? When we're afraid that somebody's going to take our stuff, take our lives, ruin our lives, and we have reason to think about it because it's what happens throughout history. Somebody's got things going well, so somebody says, I want that, and we don't need them. I'll take that. And thievery and murder and wars and rumors of wars, all of this is based on that. And if you thought long enough, you could just be a nervous wreck. Even in the Proverbs, it says that the wealthy are prey. Oh, I can't remember the last part there. The wealthy are prey to others that want what they've got. That's a terrible quotation, but it's there. People that are wealthy and famous about it, they got targets on their backs. And anymore, all you need is a phone number and you're a target, huh? The scamming and all that stuff. And so we could be nervous wrecks, but reliance on God. In Psalm 121 also, he who keeps you does not sleep, he does not slumber. Oh boy. Move on. No fear, no worries, no fretting about man. Psalm 37 is the best reference about that. But just in case, I like what 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5 says. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn to that one. I've been doing really good, just keeping us in one spot. But this one, I don't know. It found a special place in my heart a long time ago. I used to call this section, Why the Apostle Paul Doesn't Have Ulcers. Okay? Now, I've understood that ulcers come from, not viruses, what's those other things?
Bacteria,
yeah. Ulcers notoriously were about worrying. Now they say there's living organisms that get into us and produce ulcers. But that ruins a good sermon. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. The word unreasonable there means absurd. Okay, so there's absurd men, they're wicked men, and it says, for all men have not faith, and there's the crux of the matter. The worst problem in the world is unbelief. But, verse 3 says, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Do you believe it? Read it over and over. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Paul carefully did not say, we have confidence in you. He says, no, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you will do, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts. And that word direct there has to do with making you straight. Not crooked, not wobbling. And the Lord direct you into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And some translations say the patience of Christ. I'm not going to get into that one today. But this sense of you have to trust God with everybody and everything. Who else do we have? Yeah. So, no fear, no worries, no fretting about man. Let me move along to Hebrews 13, 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp or outside of the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, context is really helpful here. The idea is we are to go forth unto him, Jesus, suffering reproach from the world. We shouldn't be ashamed or afraid to do that. Jesus' rejection by Israel is compared to the Old Testament sacrifices. Okay, they would kill an animal, they would take its blood, they'd take that into the Holy of Holies and make that an offering. But the carcass got taken outside the camp and burned up. All those hoofs and fat and skin and hair and wool or whatever else they had to deal with, that just got burned out there. And Jesus is being compared to that. He had to come into Jerusalem. He had to offer his blood. And indeed, he offered it to God, not the priesthood. You know, and you'll read in there, we have an altar. They have no right who handle the tabernacle. Well, we have an altar too. And God accepted the offering of the blood of Jesus. But his body, he was treated as an outcast. Okay, so we're identifying with him, so we go out with him. You know, you just try to picture that animal being sacrificed and taken out, and you're going outside there to be with that dead carcass. Well, Jesus is no dead carcass, but he's been treated like one. And there's many deny his resurrection, but the fact is we have to be willing to be offered in the same way. We can't pay for anybody's sins, but we will be sacrificed with our lives in either a living sacrifice or maybe eventually even one that actually physically dies. And we need to be willing to go out there and bear the same reproach that Jesus got. Now, remember, this is written to the Hebrews, so it's especially pointed at when Jews became Christians, they were really, really hated. You know, if some Syrophoenician wanted to become a Christian, or, you know, somebody from Italy wanted to become a Christian, big deal, that's wipe it off. But our people are traitors. They're betraying our faith. They're betraying Moses. And they have a special wrath for the Jews who became Christians. And primarily, it starts out being written to Hebrews here, Christians of other stripes, Gentiles. We get to learn and grow from this as well. So we have Christ rejected, given to the Romans for crucifixion. That's kind of like outside the camp. So we should be willing to be rejected, persecuted, even killed for being identified with Christ. Now, in the vicinity here, Hebrews 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I'll stop there, but that's Hebrews 12, 2 through 4 that I read. But if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, we can't do this. And you're going to see more strongly what is meant here in just a moment. But Jesus over and over said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll keep it. If you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. And what is a man profited if he he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a lot at stake here. But believe me, when the stakes are high, the rewards are high. It's worth it. That one place in Romans 8 where Paul says, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, we must not only go unto him and let the world do what they want, but we are going to celebrate while it's happening. Brings us to verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but he was also the shepherd who takes care of the sheep, and he was the high priest who makes offering, and he has so many hats on his head, I can't see the top. And we get more complicated too. We're a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, and we go outside the camp. And now we're making sacrifices. We're making offerings to God. And Jeremiah 17, 26 and Hosea 14, 2 show this. Matter of fact, that phrase that I think we're about to sing at the end here, we bring the sacrifice of praise, it comes from Jeremiah 17, 26. And in Hosea, it talks about the offering the calves, like an animal, of our lips. So thankfulness, praise, worship. Psalm 145 says that one generation shall praise the Lord to the next generation. It's a form of evangelism. And we're not putting on an act. It's not a show. It's not a variety show. No, it's the way we recommend God's grace to everybody and show them he is enough and more than enough, and that we love him more than the world, we love him more than our lives, and we just keep praising him. And you make note of the word worship. And several times when people had disaster in their life or sadness and sorrow, the first thing they did was worship. They worship. So we have the sacrifice of praise and continual thanks. The sacrifice of good works. We were made for this. We were made for this. We were created to be worshipers. We're getting restored to what we lost when Adam and Eve sinned. We now can be humble, happy worshipers of God And even though there's attempts to interfere with that, we have a direct line that the world can't touch. When Hebrews 13:6 said, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Did you notice in verse 5, it's what the Lord said, and in verse 6, it's what you say in response. That's what worship's like. It's an echo back to God. We love Him because He first loved us. He has promised us, and we bless Him for the assurance of His promises. And nobody else has to get in between the middle with that. They try. Don't let them. Something about submission I have to mention. This chapter is so supercharged, and I feel wrong if I neglect it. I rarely speak on it because I've not had a big need I've had to deal with. But it has to do with submission to the ministry of God's Word. Now, I didn't give a bunch of references here, but every priest that makes sacrifices is to be keeping themselves in line with God's Word. You perhaps know about how they would tie a rope around the ankle of the one who was the high priest going in to the Holy of Holies. They had little bells on there, and as long as they're dingling, he's okay. And if it stops, they don't dare go in there. They yank them out with that rope. And, you know, there's just a whole lot of things. When God's work isn't done God's way, there's some powerful illustrations in the Old Testament where some people fell over dead, struck dead, because they tried to make up their own thing. And again, worship is not what pleases you. Worship is what pleases God. So I don't have to overprove the point that the priest had to be in submission to the rules and regulations, to the commandments of the Lord. And they had to walk in line with that. Now, we all are made kings and priests unto our God. Peter mentions a royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6 talks about Jesus making us kings and priests unto our God. So I want you to think like royal family here in a priesthood. And so we need to appreciate the emphasis here that every one of us is to pay attention to the ministry of the Word and the ministers of the Word. So love, respect, and compliance. Verse 7 of Hebrews 13, "Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Consider the end of their conversation." Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And when it says obey them, I'm reminded too with Peter that we are not lords over God's heritage. We're not sheep drivers. We're shepherds who have to be gentle with our sheep. He owns them. He loves them. I better take good care of them. And so it's not a haughty rule, but the authority of the Scriptures, when we speak as of the Lord and represent Him, there's a certain reverence there. And I have to reverence it myself. And there's pressure on those who are in leadership and teach, because their example has to follow what they're saying. Ouch, if I don't. And so we also have verse 24. Well, I should say verse 22. "I beseech you, brethren, suffer or allow the word of exhortation." Now, an exhortation isn't just a sermon. An exhortation isn't just a lesson. An exhortation is, let's go do something. Literally, the word exhort means to call somebody alongside you as if to join you as you're going to go follow the Lord. And so, allow this. When the preacher seems to be meddling now, the lesson was really good, but now you got to meddling about something. Well, allow the word of exhortation. And the writer here says, "For I have written a letter unto you in few words," which means, boy, I could say a whole lot more. Just be glad I didn't. Now, the last one is verse 24, "Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints." Well, in some senses, a pastor, an elder, It's just another brother. In another sense, he represents a position that Christ honors, so we honor it too. And I try to show that to other pastors myself. God gave me a situation where I was not pastoring. I had to be under another pastor. And I tried to be just submissive and no trouble. And, well, I think I wasn't any trouble. But that the goal is we're honoring. In the military, they say don't salute the man, salute the uniform. There's some truth to that. And if somebody doesn't walk worthy of their calling, that has to be dealt with in their specific instructions. But I basically just thought I'd throw that in there. While we're thinking about sacrifices, praising God, doing good unto others, blessing people, let's remember the Word of God's keeping us all in line so we don't go off on tangents and getting ourselves into trouble and possibly dishonor His name. Now, I have to back up to verse 15 one more time. I skipped over it. You may have thought, aha, he missed a juicy point. No, I didn't. I saved it. By him, therefore, let us offer. By him. Our sacrifices are not just for Christ. They're not just in obedience to Christ, but they are done through the work of Christ's Spirit that dwells in us. Without him, we could do nothing. Pretty clear. John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says that very thing. Without me, you can do nothing. With Christ, I can do all things. At least all things I'm supposed to. And so, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Philippians 1:11, your fruits which are by Jesus Christ. Enjoy these things. Partake of them. And the beautiful benediction here I'm going to read from verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, mature, complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, allow us to enjoy you and to help others enjoy you by knowing you. May our love for you grow. May our likeness to your Son grow. May we face 2024 with the ambitions of knowing you, walking with you, submitting to you, receiving of your love and spreading it out in brotherly love to others. Oh Lord, that we might not be snagged by covetousness and the worldly agenda that so grips men's hearts. And we're so vulnerable, Lord. And allow us to be grateful when you let the world treat us like they treated your Son. May we count it a privilege. May we be willing to suffer reproach from the world for Christ's sake. May we do it with the sacrifice of praise and worship in our hearts and from our lips. May we do good to them that despitefully use us and offer the sacrifices, Lord, of sharing and giving and blessing and not cursing. Help us, Father, to be drawn closer to you through the Word of God. Help us to appreciate and enhance the ministry you've given us. Help us to work as a team. Help us to salute and honor one another for Christ's sake. And may we appreciate Jesus, our shepherd. And as we get close to our shepherd, lo and behold, we'll be close to each other too. And whatever else happens in this world, Lord, let these things continue, even as your Son said he would be with us until the end of the age. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.